Okay, we'll go ahead and get started here. So, good morning. As hopefully you noticed, I am not Cameron, so obviously, but I'm very thankful for Cameron for his leadership of this class. He's actually the one that's been responsible for the development of this class. So you've been well taught the past few weeks, but don't worry, as he's entering now, he will also be back the next couple weeks as well to continue to teach us as Cameron, myself, and Mike Hansen get the privilege of walking you through this material together. So thankful for Cameron. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Ben Holman. I'm one of the deacons here at Newcastle. Along with Cameron, I serve on the adult discipleship team. Who knows what the adult discipleship team, or who knew that we even had an adult discipleship team here at Newcastle? So a few, so fantastic. So here at Newcastle, we have several different teams that oversee specific aspects of ministry here at the church. And all these teams are made up of one or two elders, some deacons, some staff members, and they're ultimately overseen by all of our elders. So team Cameron and I sit on is the adult discipleship team. We also have the prayer and care team and the worship team and the personnel team and so on. We have multiple teams that focus on specific ministries within Newcastle. So myself and Cameron, Scott and Teresa Cruzy, Matt Miller, and our new Care and Discipleship pastor, Pastor Scott Lewis, we sit on the adult discipleship team. So we're responsible for overseeing our adult ministries here at Newcastle. So that would include our adult discipleship electives here, our Sunday school hour, our men's ministry, our women's ministry, our life group ministry, and then our phase four senior ministry here. So with this new rollout of this elective style of this Sunday school hour, the ADT team, we spent a fair number of hours kind of talking through, praying through, seeing how we could best shepherd the people here at Newcastle. And the transition from the old adult Bibleship fellowship to this new adult discipleship elective has, you know, been had some rewarding fruit with it here. But no matter what style that we have, whether it's an ABF format or an ADE format, we realize that there's not a chapter and verse in the Bible that says this is what the church is supposed to do with their hour in between two services that they have on a Sunday morning. So the ADT team was simply trying to find a way that we can most effective share God's word with God's people. We desire to be a Colossians 3:16 church. Paul says, instructs us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So really, our ultimate goal is glorifying God through the teaching of His wisdom found in His Word. So we moved to this elective style of structure to try and help facilitate that. But in the years to come, there may be a different thing that we do during this this hour in between services. Not saying one is necessarily better or different better or worse than the others. But we're excited. The ADT team is excited about how this elective style is starting to play out. But as excited as we may be because of the hours that we spent on it, we'd still love to really hear from you what your thoughts are with this new adult disciple elective. So we encourage your comments. We encourage you to offer us what you think about these things. We pray that you have the spirit of Ephesians 4:15 that says speak the truth in love. So when you are sharing your comments with us, please give us mercy for the imperfections that in the rollout of it or the classes that we offer, certainly. But if you feel so inclined to reach out to anybody on the ADT team or any of the elders, they'll make sure it gets back to us. Love to do it in person or in email, but I am going to send out later today, just to this class initially, a very, very short survey through email that we'd love for you to take. It's going to be very quick for you, like 5 multiple choice questions, a couple fill in the blanks. 60 seconds is all it could take, up to a few minutes if you give it a little bit more prayerful thought. But we'd love for you to fill that out. That's just some feedback for us to see how we can best shepherd you as we continue on here. So our pursuit of study God's word is never going to be an empty pursuit. Proverbs 3:13 to 18 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is at her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. And she is a tree of life for those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So you're going to be blessed whenever you study God's word. And that's what our desire during this hour in between services is truly meant to do. So now that the housekeeping is out of the way, be prepared for that survey coming out later today. But let's give our time to the Lord as we continue on here studying side by side. So Heavenly Father, we come to you in your Son Jesus' name, and we thank you for your church. We thank you for a church that desires to teach your people, Lord. And we thank you for the gift of grace and mercy that your people are to us, Lord. We thank you that you equip us to be able to come alongside by side with each other and teach each other and admonish each other and encourage each other, Lord. And we need that. We need that every day, Lord. So open our hearts to what you have for us today through the study of your word. Open our hearts to see how we can better love, how we can better share truth with people, share your truth with people, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you can open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at several different passages today, but several of the big passages we look at will be in 1 Corinthians. So if you start there, you'll be well prepared. So today's week number 4 in our study of side by side. If you've been following along in the book, Cameron has covered the first 6 chapters. Over the first 3 weeks, the first 6 chapters. If you did miss any of those chapters, we just so happen to have those available recorded for you on our website or on the podcast, free of charge for you today. All right, so great way for busy summers that if you are missing, you can still connect with the teaching that we're offering here. So today we're going to cover chapter 7. If you've yet to grab a copy of the book of Ed Welch's Side by Side, there are copies still in the back here. It's Newcastle's also free gift to you. Deeply rooted in God's word, a free gift for you. If you are so inclined or able, donations to the Resource Center are always appreciated. The church loves to be able to provide resources to anyone that needs them. The Resource Center, the free Resource Center, is just in the Commons on the other side of the coffee. The wall there, those books are free for you to take, but if you are so inclined to offer a donation towards the Resource Center, that's always appreciated. So, in the first 3 weeks, Cameron has explored part 1 of Side by Side, and that has discussed our neediness. We are a needy people. God created us to be a needy people. We are to need God. We need to be in relation with God, but we're also created to be in relation to each other. We discussed why this is often so hard, both of those, both the vertical with God and the horizontal with each other, why those relationships can be hard, and often it has to do with our difficulty of admitting our neediness. This can be from pride, from fear, from self-sufficiency, so on. We created a list there of why that can be so hard. But really, for the Christian, admitting our need should not be as much of a challenge as often as we make it. So each one of you who's given your life to Christ, you were brought to the point that you declared that you couldn't save yourself. You said, I'm unable to do it. You said you're unable to achieve the righteous standard that God has set. And you've gotten to this point, and so you get to this point, and then you cry out to repentance. And the Holy Spirit's come to dwell in you, and we continue to grow more into the image of Christ. So that cry for help, that admitting that we're a needy people, is not a one-time event. That's a daily thing that the Christian does. We cry out to God. We cry out to each other. We need each other. In fact, sometimes we rely too much on ourselves, and Paul admonishes us in Galatians 3:16. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So we daily cry out to God for assistance, and we're encouraged to cry out to others as well. And if you come to me and you tell me that you don't need help, I already know one of your sins. You're a liar. Okay? We all need help. It's just the nature of living in this fallen world as still fallen people. Redeemed and justified, amen, but still fallen people, still in need of a Savior for continued salvation through our sanctification. So, So in the first 3 weeks, we've seen how we're needy. We are a needy people. And today we're going to move on to part two, which is going to encompass the rest of the book, that we are needed. We need others, but others need us, kind of. We'll get more on that in a moment here. But this may be the time, that this part two, may be the time we start to lose some of you because it starts to get a little bit intimidating. We may feel comfortable saying, yeah, I can cry out to God. I may be able to get over my fears and cry out to other people that I need help. But the thought of having to come alongside someone else and help them, that I'd be needed by them, that is too much for me. I don't feel like I'm qualified to do that. I don't feel like I'm qualified that for the friend who comes crying, saying her husband's just left her. The family member who secretly tells you that they've secretly squandered all of their family savings gambling. Or the parents who are at your dinner table discussing their child with cancer, or their prodigal child who's ran away and they don't know what to do. Those are the people who need you. Are you ready for that? These are just a few examples. Some of you've already encountered, some you will encounter. If you're looking for it, you're going to find this. Are you ready to love these people the way we've been commanded to? So some of you are beautiful encouragers. You have the gift of weeping with those who weep, of rejoicing with those who rejoice, but are you ready to speak God's word into their situation? Are you ready to speak God's word into their life? Are you ready to lovingly admonish a brother or sister who is in unrepentant sin? Do you love others enough to be willing to come along them side by side and serve them with the truth of God's word? Are you a peacemaker or are you a peace faker? Plug for the sermon if you haven't been there yet this morning. So are you a peacemaker or a peace faker? Are you sharing God's word so that they may know peace? How about this? Maybe you're on the opposite end of the spectrum. Maybe you're someone who you have a verse in each holster on your hip and you're ready to whip it out anytime that it's needed. Anytime you feel like somebody needs a scriptural truth, you tell them to meditate on it and everything's going to be just fine. You think that if only people had the knowledge of scripture that I had, they would be just fine. You think that someone with anxiety just needs to cast their cares on God and they need to stop complaining so much. They just need to suck it up. Okay? So is your biblical knowledge extensive, but is your biblical love very tiny? Is your biblical love very weak? Scripture calls us to a different balance, calls us to a ministry balance here. We're not to love others devoid of truth, but we're also not to share the truth with others devoid of love. Okay? It's a ministry balance. Some are naturally inclined to love. Some are naturally have truth bombs ready just waiting for you. But we're called to both. We're called to the mind of Christ, who exhibited both love and a shared truth. Now, these are united by the gospel. The gospel is going to be our hinge point that enables us to offer both love and truth. John Stott says, our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by love, or our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth grows hard if it is not strengthened by love. Let's see, make sure I get that right. Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth grows hard if it is not softened by love. Our ministry should be that of both truth and of love. And as you sit here today, you can probably picture thinking yourself which side you tend to lean towards. You may be able to love people well, but you have a tough time having hard conversations with people. You may be able to give them lots of truth, but not do it in a loving manner. Our call to come along side by side with one another is to offer this love and truth So just because you may be naturally gifted to love people well, this doesn't abdicate your responsibility to speak truth. And just because you may be filled with knowledge, you're not excused to share that absent of love. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 13. So since we're already in 1 Corinthians, just turn a few pages over to chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2, Paul is speaking here, and he says, "If I speak in the tongues of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clangy cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." We are called to love and truth. So you understand this paradigm. You understand how oftentimes it can feel like a paradox for us, but you embrace it. You say, okay, I'm supposed to offer truth and love. I want to come alongside a friend. I want to counsel people. How do we do this? How do we do this? Some of you may be even more scared than you were just 10 minutes ago when we started, feeling that it's quite a challenge to be a faithful friend that offers God's word to people. So Henry Ford once said, "Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right." Popular quote there, but while this may motivate some, I want to propose to you today that the Bible really has a different outlook when we consider our ability to offer counsel, to be that friend, to be that family member that God has called us to be. Biblically, I believe the quote would be more accurately stated, "Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're wrong." Whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're wrong. So first, those who think that you can do this. You think you can. You think you have the skill, the knowledge, the personality to handle anything that comes your way. I'll point you to several passages of scriptures. Point you again back to Pastor Kevin's sermon this morning is do you declare your spiritual bankruptcy? The phrase he used. Do you declare that you can't do it on your own? Are you saying, no, I got this. I can do this. So Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." James and Peter both say, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then my favorite, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth." So now while I agree overall with Welch's overall premise of part two of this book, this class would be a lot shorter if we just got rid of part two, but I agree with the overall premise that we are needed. We have to realize that people don't need you. They don't need me. They don't need us. They need Jesus. If they have Jesus, they need more of Jesus. They need to take hold of more of what he has to offer them. We need to point people to Christ. In God's great grace and mercy, he has used and broken vessels like us to be that signpost, to be that sign that points people to Christ. And so as we talk this week and in the weeks to come, don't let yourself fall into the trap of thinking people need you specifically, even thinking that God needs you to do his work, that people are lucky to have you in their lives. As Cameron has said here, and you may have heard several other places around Newcastle, counseling or being a biblical friend is just one beggar showing another beggar where to get food. It's not a rich man showing a beggar, you know, giving them a handout. We're all beggars. We all need God's grace and mercy, and we can show people God's grace and mercy by the counsel that we offer them. So how about those that are sitting here? Maybe more like myself, who feel like you don't have anything to offer with someone who is struggling. People's problems are too big. You don't know what to do. You're saying, you know, whether I think I can, I think I can't. I can't. I can't do this. And I would say, based on kind of what we're looking at here, is you're right. You don't have anything to offer. But as members of the body of Christ, we've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says in John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So Jesus states that for believers, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is present. It is internal. So the Spirit actually comes, resides in believers, and this consistently manifests the presence of Christ within them. And so this indwelling Holy Spirit is a key doctrine to understand well when we're offering counsel to someone, to anyone. The Holy Spirit's work in our life as well as in the life of the person that we're counseling, in the life of the person we're trying to be a friend of. This is very important, vitally important for us to be able to offer any type of significant comfort or to offer any significant change to take place. It is not us that's going to accomplish this. You don't have to rely on your own ability to comfort or to change others. In Jesus' topsy-turvy kingdom, he uses the broken to share his message of comfort and change. So you're in 1 Corinthians, turn back to chapter 1. Look at verses 26 to 29 here. Paul's reminding us just who we are. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that a human being might boast in the presence of God. So if you're sitting here today and you believe that you're the least qualified person to walk side by side with others, Paul's telling us here you're exactly the type of person that God uses for his kingdom. So having the Holy Spirit within us is really the only reason that we can even consider helping others. If it was left to ourselves, we'd be in trouble. It is the Holy Spirit inside us that we can even consider this. So it's this study of the Holy Spirit that we're going to spend our remaining time on here today. And again, it addresses things within chapter 7 of our book, Side by Side. So first, we're going to look at how the Spirit residing within us as the friend, as the counselor who's going to offer the counsel, how this is helpful when we go to counsel someone. So as the counselor, how does an understanding of the Holy Spirit help? Okay, so should make a quick note about what having the Spirit, about having been indwelt by the Holy Spirit is not, before we look at what it is. What it is it's not blank minds suddenly becoming profound streams of insight and comfort to those in need. It's not, I don't know anything, now I have the Holy Spirit, I know everything. Unfortunately, even with the Holy Spirit, we are in our fallen, sinful state, are still able to say stupid, hurtful things to people. All right, we say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We may say the right thing, but it may be at the wrong time. I often have that issue with my wife. I say some brilliant things. I mean, really, she should lay hold of these things I say, but I may choose to say them at the wrong time. And despite the Holy Spirit's work in my life, thankfully, he is slowly helping me with that. So just because we have the Holy Spirit inside us doesn't mean I'm good to go. Everything's going to be pure gold that I say right now. That's not necessarily the case, although we'll see the blessing of the Holy Spirit here. So, okay. So the Holy Spirit grants the believer the wisdom of God. This is wisdom that we could never discover on our own, going back to our inability here. While you're still in 1 Corinthians, go back just a small section to chapter 1, verse 20. Kind of sum up verse 20 and 25 here, but it says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So no amount of study of the quote-unquote wisdom of the world is going to come close to the wisdom that God grants us as children of God. If you have your side-by-side books, or if you make a note to look at it later, page 69 in the book shows us just what God's wisdom granted to us through the Holy Spirit offers us, what this wisdom looks like. Wisdom is not a memorization of every scripture, is not a memorization of every key doctrine that we find, but God's wisdom leads us to serve others. God's wisdom shows us how to forgive those who sin against us. Forgiveness is not an act of something you can do. It is a supernatural act in our lives, granted to us through God's wisdom and the Holy Spirit. God's wisdom makes unity with God and with others possible. God's wisdom inspires us to take action when there is injustice. God's wisdom helps us understand suffering. Cameron has said, Chris has said in the Apologetics, it's hard to grasp how non-believers make sense of suffering. To say it's random doesn't make any sense, even in their worldview model. It doesn't make sense. But as we understand God, as we understand God's wisdom granted to us by the Holy Spirit, we can understand suffering. And we can also accept suffering knowing that Jesus suffered. Finally, God's wisdom assures us of God's love. It's this wisdom that helps us to know that when we trust in the one who loved us, we're going to express that truth through faith and love towards others. So this is a few small ways in which the Spirit within the counselor's life, within the friend's life, within our lives is going to help us. But the Spirit is also at work within people that we're reaching out to, assuming that they do have and proclaim saving faith. So I will take just a quick moment here that when we talk about this broad term around Newcastle of biblical counseling, biblical soul care, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, true biblical counseling can only be done by Christians for Christians. If you don't have this work of the Holy Spirit, if they don't have the work of the Holy Spirit, we're really not doing biblical soul care at that point. We're doing evangelism, which is still very powerful, very strong. You can use the means of biblical counseling to evangelize, but you have to realize you're kind of already behind the eight ball because you don't have the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. So in the strictest sense, biblical counseling is for Christians, you know, by Christians to Christians who have the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So if you're working with a friend, with a family member who is not a believer, your first goal is always going to be to offer them Jesus and bring them through the work of the Holy Spirit to saving faith. If they don't have that saving faith, it's going to be much more challenging because they don't understand, they can't perceive what the truths of Scripture really mean. So it's hard to be a biblical counselor using the Bible people for their problems if they don't submit to the Bible, if they don't recognize God as the ultimate authority in their life. So just always realize when you're offering counsel, if they're not saved, you're evangelizing. If they are saved, you and the Holy Spirit are working together in this person's life. So so we see how the Holy Spirit works in our life, but how does the Spirit work in those whom we're counseling? So one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is in convicting us of our sin. Jesus again goes on in John 16 and says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning their sin and righteousness and judgment. So sinners are hardened into unbelief. They're hardened into disobedience. So they're never truly feeling the weight of their sin. That's why many people you counsel may not acknowledge the gravity of the situation. They may not fully admit how much they've hurt other people because they're not feeling that convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Their hearts are hardened to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. So a hard heart is really an impossible obstacle for you alone to overcome. You're not going to be able to penetrate someone's hard, unrepentant heart. And so when people often ask, what is the hardest part of counseling? For the believer who has the Holy Spirit offering counsel, I'd say there are no hard problems, but there's hard people. There's hard people who have seared their conscience, seared that convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that does make counseling extremely, extremely challenging. So, for our counsel to be successful, the Holy Spirit is going to take our words. He's going to press them into the hearts of people. He's going to convict them in a way that only he can. Counseling is never ultimately effective without the work of the Spirit. Our role as counselors is important. However, our skills alone are never going to be effective. Yes, you need to develop skills. Yes, you need to know your Bible well. Yes, you need to know how to reach people effectively. But those tips and tricks alone aren't going to penetrate someone's heart and heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So, we can talk with people, we can plead with people, we can pray for them, and even at times, as the Bible calls us to, we can impose or enforce consequences on those people. However, we can't open the eyes of a person's heart. We can't open the eyes of a person's heart. And there's only one counselor, one teacher who can do that, and that's the Spirit of God. So not only does the Holy Spirit bring conviction, the Holy Spirit also brings comfort to the believer. Many of us have felt the comforting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God's people is God's promise to them that they're going to receive their eternal inheritance. The Christian can always rest in the comfort knowing that the already of Christ's saving work on the cross is going to lead to that not yet of his glorious return, of his and or of our permanent deliverance from sin in this world. So in the midst of suffering, the believer has the great comforter inside them, always with them. Holy Spirit's convictor, comforter is also a teacher. Holy Spirit acts as a teacher. So in the upper room on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus tells the apostles, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." This is in John 14. Now, always have to be careful to not pull passages out of context. We have to realize what Jesus is saying. He is speaking immediately to his disciples, to his apostles, and he's telling them that as the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to grant them the ability to recall the words and events of Jesus' life, and they're going to record them for us, and we now have them through the gospel. Jesus is speaking specifically to specific people at specific times. However, the application of that does still apply even to us today. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is helps bring his word to mind when we need it most. He's our teacher, so we need to be taught his words as much as the apostles in the upper room that night. And the Holy Spirit's the teacher that embeds Scripture in our hearts and brings Scripture to mind when we're facing life's difficulties. No amount of memorization of passages, of books of the Bible even, without the Holy Spirit's work in your life is going to be effective. The Holy Spirit works as a teacher. So as we impart God's word through counsel to others, we can trust that the Holy Spirit's going to use that even when you're counseling them and may feel like it's not clicking. The Holy Spirit will use it in his timing to bring them into greater image of Christ, turn them more into the image of his Son. So Paul prays as much for the church in Ephesians in the opening chapter of Ephesians and asks that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. God works in and through the Holy Spirit through his word. That's the way the Holy Spirit works, is through his word. There's a lot of words in there for a reason, all right? God has a lot to say to his people at this time, and he uses the Holy Spirit to keep it in our hearts, to keep us meditating on it, and brings it to mind when we need it the most. Psalms 119:11, I hide my word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. That's not a work of you. That is a gift from the Holy Spirit of hiding that word in your heart, so that you may not sin, that you may grow in obedience and grow in righteousness. So finally, the Holy Spirit's not only a convictor, a comforter, and a teacher, he also empowers the believer to follow through in obedience to God's commands. Jesus makes it quite clear that obedience to God is not optional. As we're studying these Beatitudes, Pastor Kevin has pointed us many times to the overall theme of the whole Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 5, 20 or 21, is unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? So unless we're perfect, as Christ was perfect, we're not going to enter into communion with God. So what does the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit enables obedience to God's word, to God's commands. Left to ourselves, we're completely unable to obey Christ on our own. It's the Holy Spirit that assists others, assists us in obeying Jesus. As counselor, as friend, it's not you, again, that is teaching them things or giving them the power. You may teach them fun quotes. You may give them homework and exercises to help bring about change using God's word, but it is not ultimately you that's going to give them the power to change, the power to overcome their greatest sins. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that empowers them to be able to accomplish any of this, to obey Jesus. Galatians 5, Paul compares the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's God's work in our lives through the Spirit that brings about the fruit of the Spirit. That's why they call fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. We've been commanded to exhibit these, but left to ourselves, we can't exhibit them fully the way God has called us to. But that work of the Holy Spirit, that's going to bear fruit, and this is what it is going to look like. It is not an act of the flesh. We know what the fruits of the flesh are. They're not pretty, but the fruit of the Spirit, God's work in us, provides amazing character traits. So when we walk side by side with someone, what we're really trying to do is we're trying to encourage Christ-like obedience. That should be our goal as faithful friends, as faithful counselors. We're not trying to strictly help them overcome a bad habit. Okay, so to overcome a bad habit, you can go through a 12-step program and possibly you can stop drinking. Okay, that's good. You know, that's a bad habit you've overcome, but doing good things don't save us, right? So people need Jesus, and that's what our goal of counselors always is to encourage Christ-like obedience. And so we want people to grow in their love of Jesus, in their obedience to his commands. We want them to grow in obeying the command to love God, love others, seek reconciliation, to be a peacemaker. We want people to grant forgiveness. We want people to speak more kindly, to listen more intently, to read the Bible, pray, go to church, and many other things can be our goal, our purposes within the counsel that we offer. But the doctrine of the Spirit gives us confidence that all these things and more are possible, not because of our own effort, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and in their life. So much more can be said about the work of the Holy Spirit. I feel like oftentimes you go to two extremes. The church in general, not Newcastle, the broad church in general goes to two extremes of the Holy Spirit does everything, or the Holy Spirit's the forgotten God, doesn't do anything, okay? And so we could... Maybe someday we'll have an entire elective on the work of the Holy Spirit. But for today, I think that gives us a general idea for the counseling application of how the Holy Spirit is working. But I want to close with Paul's words in Ephesians. In Ephesians 3:20, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generation, forever and ever. Amen." So that power at work within us, that's not our own effort. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit that's going to empower us to offer counsel. And it's the Spirit that's going to empower others to receive that counsel, to receive that comfort that they need desperately. They desperately need that. We desperately need this. So if you're sitting here thinking that you can't do this as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have that ability to do it, okay? Not left to yourself. You've got the Holy Spirit within you. You've got the Holy Spirit working within those who need the counsel as well. So never forget that. Never try and rely on your own skill. Really, both of those are going to be based in arrogance and pride. You think the person is humbly saying, "Well, I can't do this, I'm not skilled." Well, no, what the person is actually saying is they're so prideful, they don't think they have the skill. They think they're the ones that are actually going to help someone or comfort someone or change someone. It's no different than the pride of the person who says, yeah, I can do this, I'm fine, I've got this on my own. We all rely on the Holy Spirit to help us change and to help us help others change. We are strictly instruments that God uses, broken instruments that God uses to bring about his kingdom for his glory. Questions? Thoughts on the Holy Spirit? Thoughts on ministry balance? I had to talk fast, but I somehow got through all of that. Still done early, so if I did talk too fast, you can go listen back to the recording on the podcast or on the Newcastle website, which is, again, available, and you can put me on like half speed, and it may make sense then. So. No questions? All right, very good. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are indeed the great comforter. You're the great instructor. You offer us your Spirit to not only be among us, but to indwell within us, Lord. And we humbly acknowledge our own bankruptcy to not be able to change ourselves, but even not to be able to help others change. We so often rely on our own efforts to comfort others and to change others, try and change our friends, try and change our children or our spouses, our loved ones, Lord. But we know it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us be patient as in your timing you work in our lives, as you work in the people of those around us lives, knowing that it's always going to be for your glory, Lord. Let us rely ultimately on you. Let us do our part to study your word, to hide your word in our heart, so that we may not only sin, but we can help others to achieve the righteous standard that you have called us to and granted us to accomplish through the work of the Spirit in your lives. In your name we pray, amen. If you did not sign up or came in late, please stop and hit the sign up here.